Are believers called to suffer? Find out today on Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Welcome to Change by Grace. Some believe it's not God's will for His children to suffer. They believe that they are to be healthy, prosperous, and safe from all troubles. Well, in our study today, we're going to look at the subject of suffering and answer these questions in a brand new study. It's entitled, Called to Suffer.
Tonight I want to talk about something a little different and somewhat goes back to what Bruce had on his t-shirt last week. And I'm not harping on his shirt, even though it was a great shirt and a great saying. But it's dealing with an area that I think that many times we don't think about this until it happens. And then when it happens, we don't always have the right response to it. All of us remembered what happened on April the 20th, 1999, when two boys, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, opened fire on students in Columbine High School. One of the students that was killed was Rachel Scott. And she was asked by one of the gunmen if she still believed in God. And she looked at him and said, yes, she still believed. And he asked her why, but he didn't give her a chance to answer before he blew her away. 1 year before this tragic incident, she wrote this in her diary. She says, I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I will take it. If my friends have become my enemies for me to be with my friend Jesus, then that's fine with me. I always knew being a Christian means loving your enemies, but I never thought that my friends were going to be those enemies. I'm not going to hide the light that God has put in me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. And you know what? Her commitment cost her everything. And you know what? Your commitment to Jesus will cost you everything. And if it hasn't cost you anything, I question whether you truly have a relationship with Jesus. Going back to Bruce's shirt, it basically said, I will die tonight for my beliefs. You see, this girl, along with many others, died for their beliefs. But tonight I want to ask you this question. Not only are you willing to die, but are you willing to live? Because, you see, it's in living that we die. When we live for Jesus Christ and we sell out on everything and it does cost us everything, we are truly living, but at the same time we are also dying. Because we have to die to self. Jesus said, whoever comes after me, let him deny himself. Are you doing that? See, it's not just something that you do one time, but it's something continual in your life. Every day, dying to self. And when we live the gospel of Christ in a Christ-hating, Christ-rejecting world, you know what? There's going to be a reaction. And sometimes it's going to be positive, and most of the time it may be negative. Over in Acts chapter 16, after Paul had commanded a demon to come out of a certain slave girl, it says there in verse 16, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, it says that they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Verses 22 and 23 records, then the multitude rose up together against them and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now Paul later writes about this in the book of to the Philippians. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 12 that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. See, do you look at everything in your life for the furtherance of the gospel? Do you look at whatever you suffer, whatever ridicule that you take, whatever you take because of your sellout to Jesus, that is for the furtherance of the gospel? You don't look at it that way if you're not sold out. You don't look at it that way if you haven't died to self. See, we need to look at every opportunity God gives us and not turn it inward and say, oh, poor my little poor pitiful me party because now I'm suffering for something that has happened. See, right here is when we're introduced to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Everything in our life is for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you see, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple, according to Matthew 28, tells us that he is a learner. He is a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's in that lifelong aspiration to be like your Lord that you adhere to whatever Jesus assigns to your life. If he chooses suffering, then that's the course and the pattern that he's designed for your life. But whatever the course, we know that it will include suffering or persecution. You see, we don't hear much talk about being persecuted for Jesus. I'm talking about when you're telling someone about Jesus and they get in your face and say, "Shut up, I don't want to hear it." Or when you're going around and knocking on a door and you're wanting to tell your neighbor about Jesus and they slam the door in your face. Or you're at your job and you've got all kind of conversation occurring in there. But when you move the subject to Jesus, you know what? Most people will talk about God. But when you talk about Jesus, people don't want to hear that. And they let you know quickly they don't want to hear that. You might find yourself called into your supervisor telling you to quit proselyting on the job. But yet they could talk about the soap operas. They could talk about the football games. They could talk about gambling. They can do anything they want. But when it comes to talking about Jesus Christ, they want to silence you. That is the persecution I'm talking about. But you see, if you're not living the life, if you're not dying to self, then you know what? None of that's going on in your life, is it? Because I believe when you live out what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the world will react. Some will react and look at your life and they want to know more about Jesus because of the way you're living. They see the boldness. They see the confidence. They know that you've been with Jesus and they want to come to Jesus. Or they will want to silence you. John MacArthur, in his book, The Power of Suffering, he says, "The key to preparedness in the Christian life is the foundation of truth upon which we build our lives." In other words, discipleship. If we are disobedient and refuse to walk loyally the narrow path of discipleship, sufferings and trials will surprise and defeat us. So it's crucial for us to firmly grasp the role of a disciple. And in that way, we can guarantee our strength, endurance, and joy in suffering. So to grasp our role then as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to talk about two truths about discipleship that will prepare you in suffering. And the first truth is suffering comes with discipleship. It's part of the process. It's part of our lives. We need to expect it. We need to embrace it so that when it happens, it doesn't surprise us. It doesn't catch us off guard. We understand that it is part of following Jesus. That's why I mentioned a few weeks ago, if we started putting that on our brochure and said, if you follow Jesus Christ, you may die for it, then that changes everything, doesn't it? It takes away all the false followers because they're not willing to die for that kind of cause. Over in Matthew chapter 10, we see that a disciple is not above his teacher. In fact, he is subordinate to him. Jesus repeats this truth several times to the 12. And you pick up there in Matthew 10:24 where he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? See, he's telling us here that we are to be like our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be above Jesus, so the things that he suffered, you know what, we're going to suffer too. And in a sense, our suffering as believers is really a persecution on Jesus, and because they can't get to Jesus, they persecute you because you are a follower of Jesus. And you might want to ask yourself this question tonight. Do I ever suffer for Jesus? Because if you don't, maybe it's because you're not having any kind of impact on the world that you live in. Maybe it's because you never talk about Jesus. And you know what? Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're not really a follower. Maybe you haven't counted the cost. Maybe you haven't really stepped out and truly trusted Him with your life. See, because that's what it means to follow Jesus. It means I give up my life to have all His life. It is an exchange. I die, He lives. Over in John 13, in verse 16, he makes the same statement again. Most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. In chapter 15, verse 20, he says it again. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. So three times, Jesus states that a disciple is subordinate to his teacher, and all three times, he was referring to their relationship with him. Jesus is master, right? We say he is Lord. We confess that. Well, if he is Lord, then everything that he suffered, you know what? His followers will suffer too. There are churches in other places, might even be some here in America, that are meeting privately, meeting secretly, because of their testimony of Christ. I've been involved with the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. And we get a lot of their publications, and we have some stuff back there on the table. Richard Wurmbrand, his testimony being tortured for Christ. There's another book back there talking about triumph and suffering. These books give us the reality of what it really means to follow Jesus. See, in our relationship with Jesus, we are both disciples and we are servants. And both roles require the same element, and that is submission. We have to submit in order to learn. That's what it means to be a disciple. We have to submit in order to obey. Submission and obedience go hand in hand. Let me notice to you two passages that talk about submit and obedience in the same passage. One is in Titus 3:1, the other one's in Hebrews 13:17. Titus 3:1 says this, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Here is an opportunity here where we are to submit and we are to obey to the governing authorities. That's God's will. Same is true in the church, Hebrews 13:17. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And here he is talking about obeying and being submissive to the elders, those leaders that are in place over you. Suffering comes with discipleship. A disciple is not above his teacher. Notice the second thing. We see that not only is he subordinate to him, but he is also to learn from him. A disciple is a learner. How is he a learner? Well, one way that he is a learner in sufferings. John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And then notice what he says at the end of that. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You see the connection? When you identify with Jesus Christ who was persecuted, what is given there? You will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what's sad for the church today? We're not ready for a message like this. We're not ready to suffer for Jesus. We're busy acquiring everything in the world. We're busy allowing the world to penetrate us instead of us penetrating the world with the gospel. So talk about suffering. Going back to the Columbine experience, did anybody know that that was going to happen? Would we know that that would happen tonight if somebody came in here and just started shooting everybody? Are you ready to die for Jesus? Are you ready to live for Jesus? Because living is dying. And dying is truly living. You know, Jesus offers us the greatest example of responding to suffering. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2, in verse 21, if you want to look there with me. Look at what he says there. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." And then it says, He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You notice the example that he lays out when it comes to suffering? It says here, he did not sin. He didn't commit any sin when it came to that point when he was tested. He didn't have deceit in his mouth. One of the greatest problems that you and I have is to know when is the time to close our mouths. Because you know what? By human nature, we return evil for evil. It is not human nature to return good for evil. But Jesus here, who was 100% God and also 100% man, he didn't sin. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Over in Mark 15, same occurrence. In verse 1, it says, "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, they led him away, delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things." But notice this. "But he answered nothing." He didn't say anything. If we're accused of things, what are we doing? We're trying to defend ourselves, right? But it says right here, he answered nothing. It says, "Then Pilate again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?' But Jesus still answered nothing." I love the response that's given here. Pilate marveled. Look with me over to Matthew 10. And we see in Matthew 10, not only is a disciple not above his teacher, but a disciple is not afraid of the world. The word fear, which basically means to panic, to be alarmed. And we see that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 that genuine disciples have no need to fear. And he basically tells us why in Matthew 10, 29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." You know why you don't need to fear? You know why that true believers do not fear the world? It's because they are of great value to God. You think God cares when you suffer? You think God knows when you suffer? Sure, He knows when you suffer. And He cares. But you are more valuable to him than two sparrows. Over in 2 Timothy 1:7, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind." And basically here he was talking about timidity, being a coward. And again, true disciples don't need to fear the world because God is not the author of fear. John MacArthur writes, "The threat of Roman persecution, which was escalating under Nero, The hostility of those in the Ephesian church who resented Timothy's leadership, and the assaults of false teachers with their sophisticated systems of deception may have been overwhelming to Timothy, but if he was fearful, it didn't come from God. That fear didn't come from God. That timidity, that cowardice-ness, it didn't come from God. You know who it came from? It came from the enemy. It came from Satan. It came from his flesh. And you see, a genuine disciple, he doesn't have a reason to fear. He's not afraid of the world. He knows that God is in control of this world. He knows that he serves Jesus Christ. He knows that he is submissive and obedient to Jesus. The third reason why they're not afraid of the world is because they possess the peace of Jesus. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples after he told them that he was going away? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he turns around and says it again in verse 27. But this time he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let my peace permeate you. Because my peace is not as the world gives." The world can't give true peace. The world can't give true, lasting, everlasting peace. So genuine disciples then have no need to be afraid of the world. So when suffering or persecution comes, we don't need to shrink or cower. We can stand boldly for our Lord Jesus. We could praise Him in that time, in that day. You know, I think of suffering itself, and sometimes I want to ask, and though I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but it makes me want to ask sometimes, how many of you in here have actually suffered for Jesus? Whether it's in the church or out of the church. Most of the suffering I've experienced came from in the church, where Satan had planted his false believers. And you know what? Satan and God don't get along. So when you try to get a saved person and a lost person together to work, it doesn't work, does it? Second reason why genuine disciples are not afraid of this world is because they are not of this world. God is their Father. It says in Romans 8:15 that we cry out, "Abba, Father." Jesus is their Lord and Master. You remember what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." The Holy Spirit is their eternal comforter. Jesus says, "I'll pray the Father, He'll give you another helper, that He'll abide with you forever." Their citizenship is in another place. You know where it is? It's in heaven. We are not of this world. Don't dig your heels in too deeply in this world. You're not part of it. You're passing through. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. But the greatest profound statement is what Jesus said. And He said it in John 15:19, "If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." See, for some reason, we think the world loves us. We think they want to hear our message and they want to embrace us and they're going to treat us with love and kindness, and that's a bunch of bull. The world hates you. We've got to get that in our mind. But you know what the problem is that they think we hate them. You know, a lot of times the world, they hear a lot of what we're against, but they don't hear what we're for. I've had an opportunity in the past to try to rescue someone out of the Jehovah's Witness cult. I met with him weekly. We talk about the things that he was being taught, and he just kept going, and I kept saying, "Quit going. Here's why." We kept going through these things. I mean, we were dealing with the Trinity. We were dealing specifically with the deity of Jesus. We were dealing with all these different Bible passages and basically trying to unscramble the egg. And I remember in that process of going through that and just seeing how deeply rooted this world actually is in destroying the church. I get emails constantly about what's going on in the persecuted church. What's going on in true Bible-believing, Bible-confessing churches, where people are willing to stand up for Jesus, willing to stand up for the truth, willing to die for the truth. See, we've got to remember that the world hates us. They don't want to hear our message. They don't want to hear the truth. Do we stop preaching it? No, because we want to be obedient to our master. He says, preach the gospel. But we need to have the mentality and the understanding that they're not always going to receive it. We need to have the mentality that they may retaliate on us. We're not of the world. We have no reason to fear. We belong to Jesus.
Do you belong to Jesus? Are you suffering because of it? Our study today is entitled, Called to Suffer, and it's available on CD for $5. You can place your order today by calling us at 904-651-3351 or by visiting our website at www.changebygrace.org. Suffering is certainly an important matter, and it's an issue that we need to understand from the Scriptures. So I'd like to encourage you to get a copy of this message today. Again, the phone number is 904-651-3351. Well, you want to learn what the Bible says about suffering? Then I want to invite you to join us next time as we study Called to Suffer. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening. For more information about our ministry, visit us online at www.changebygrace.org. This is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Boland Street in Jacksonville, Florida, 32211.